16th. December 16th, 6 p.m. You want to be here for this. They're working hard on that. Brent, this sweater is a Christmas banquet sweater. Worn it every year for the last 12 years. That's all it is. Wait, is that what the winning streak goes back to? I don't know. But anyway, you know, I didn't go to The Ohio State University, obviously. But the school I did go to has a motto. It is, I won't say it in the Greek, but in English it is, strength rejoices in the challenge. Strength rejoices in the challenge. So I don't know what it has to do with anything, but I'm going to be strong. All right, how about that? So anyway, this morning, go over to Matthew chapter 1. We've been singing about Emmanuel. And we're going to talk about Emmanuel this morning as we come in the next 4 weeks. We'll talk about the names of Christmas, some of the significant names that Jesus has, and what their meaning, what the meaning of those names, each one is, and the significance of them. And so we come this morning to Emmanuel, and we've been speaking, or singing, I should say, about Emmanuel this morning. And, you know, once some celebrities were asked to describe Christmas in three words. Christmas in three words. And some of the responses that they gave included one eating too much. Another was filling a stocking. Another person said the Queen's speech. I don't know what that has to do with America, but whatever. And another one said last-minute shopping. Last-minute shopping. I thought that those are some interesting answers from celebrities, and here's a point for you to take home tonight. Don't give a care what any celebrity says about anything. But I'll suggest three different words this morning. God with us. God with us. Let me read Matthew chapter 1, let's look at verses 20 through 23. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us, that the words won't be mine but yours, and thoughts not mine but yours. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that a God is with us. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Here, as we look at the name Emmanuel, we've picked up in Matthew in the middle of the story, or the nativity scene, if you will, and the angels have come to Joseph. He's worried about Mary and is trying to figure out what to do about her because she's found to be with child, and he knows that that child was not related to him in any kind of way. And so he purposes to put her away quietly to end the betrothal that had taken place, and not marry her. But an angel comes to him and tells him not to be afraid to marry Mary, because the child within her is not the product of another man, but the product of the Holy Spirit, a conception that comes from God. And the author, Matthew, comes and tells us that all of this took place to fulfill a prophecy, to fulfill what the prophet said. Verse 22, look, verse 23 is the quote of what the prophet said. It comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Some of your translations might be Emmanuel with an I. Some might be Emmanuel with an E. Either one is fine. The word Emmanuel is not a name that Jesus often went by, if ever. We don't have any recording of anyone calling him Emmanuel. but it was one of his names that described who he was as a person and as God. And Emmanuel is transliterated into English from the Greek word Emmanuel. And it's translated into the Greek from the Hebrew word Emmanuel. So you can see we're working with a very ancient and original word here. And it's not a word that the meaning of is difficult to figure out. If you look at the Hebrew word, there's three words that are combined into one. Three words. Which is a preposition. It means with. And then you have Manu, which is a pronoun. It's us. And then you have the noun El, which is God. Emmanuel, God with us. Very straightforward. The name means what it says, and it says what it means. We can see an example of it. These three words used not as Emmanuel, but in a separate sense, all three of them used separately in Isaiah chapter 8. You can turn there if you like. We'll only be there a moment, though. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. It says this. It's not the verse I want. Verse 8 talks about Emmanuel there, how God is with Israel. And it's used, I think, separately in that sense as well. It's just God is with us. And in verse 10, thank you, Jay, it says, a divine plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. And so if you take God is with us and you crunch it all together, you get the name Emmanuel. All right. Now, it's interesting, in the Old Testament, God is often spoken of as being with Israel or even with people in general. But it's talking about in the sense that God is on their side, or God is with them in an obscure kind of way. He's isolated in the Holy of Holies or something like that. But when we come to the New Testament, it changes. It's not just that God is on our side. It is that God is physically, tangibly with us in the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to consider this morning four aspects of God being with us. There are others, I'm sure, but these four I want to think about as a preparation for the Lord's Supper, which we will partake of this morning. The first thing that I wanted to consider of God being with us is that he's with us in bodily form, in bodily form. So let's go back again to Isaiah chapter 7, the verse that is quoted in Matthew, and see exactly what's taking place in Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, all sorts of debate over what that meant originally in Isaiah's day. Who is he talking about? And we don't know for sure. It's likely what took place was that in Isaiah's day, the prophet predicted that an unmarried woman of marriageable age, a virgin, would become pregnant. Doesn't mention how. But in that day, she probably became pregnant. She bore a child, perhaps named him Emmanuel. We don't know anything about this historically. But it was a sign that God gave to Israel that he would deliver them from a very difficult situation they found themselves in Isaiah's day, where they had a king who wasn't very good, and all of the enemies of Israel were coming against her, and they were in a bad way. And the prophet says, hey, there's going to come a day where there will be deliverance. But what we're concerned about this morning is not what was going on in Isaiah's day, but rather what was going on in Mary and Joseph's day, because we're told very specifically what this prophecy meant for Jesus in chapter 1 of Matthew, where we already read verse 22. Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken of the Lord through the prophet. And then talks about how Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So we know for sure that the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, was a sign pointing towards the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And if you look back the child that may have been born in Isaiah's day would rescue the nation of Israel from great foreign oppression. But Jesus fulfilled this prophecy in the sense that a real virgin bore him, and he was God with us. The child born in Isaiah's day was a sign of a child born in Joseph's day. The child born in Isaiah's day symbolized deliverance from foreign oppression. The child born in Mary and Joseph's day was the deliverer from oppression. The first represented God's presence, but for a few years. The second is God's presence forever. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3, we read this: by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He, speaking of Jesus, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. He was revealed in the flesh. God was with man, physically present. A remarkable thing that God, who existed for all eternity in perfection, in perfect unity, and in union with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, left his estate, condescended down to man, took on the form of a servant, it tells us in Philippians, and was made in the likeness of us. He became man. John 1, verse 14. Tells us this about the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh, had a body, had everything that we have in the sense of our physical nature, and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us, Emmanuel. You know, there used to be separation between God and man. After the fall and man is removed from the garden, sin enters into the world. There's separation between God and man. And we see it very clearly as we come into the age of the law. And in Exodus chapter 19, we're going to be going all over the place this morning. Feel free to turn if you like. If you want to just listen as I read, that's fine as well. But in Exodus chapter 19, verses 12 and 13, we read this about the nation of Israel. God is speaking with Moses. He's about to give him the Ten Commandments, and he has to go up on Mount Sinai to get them. And God tells this: you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. But while God was residing there, they were to stay away from it, not go near it, the people in general. Moses was allowed, but he was one individual, not all of the people. And it was quite an experience for him. But Moses was allowed because he is a picture also himself of Christ. He's not Christ, but he is a picture of Christ. He was a mediator for the people. And then if you keep going, the high priest, if you were to see the development of the tabernacle and the development of the temple, they had the special room called the Holies of Holies, where only the high priest was allowed to enter in, nobody else. And he was only allowed to enter in one time per year. You could look at that in the Old Testament, but the New Testament talks of it too in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. It says, but into the second only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. So as God resided with Israel in the Old Testament, even with his chosen people, even at the prime of their kingdom, even in David's day or Solomon's day, or you go back into the wilderness and the tabernacle, you see that even though God is with them, God is not near them. They're not allowed to be near God in his presence. They're separated from his holiness. And it's very clear that this is taking place. And it was really bad news for Gentiles. If you're Gentile here today, which I'm sure most of you are, if not all of you, it was a really bad state for them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this, "Remember that you were at that time, prior to Christ, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." No hope, because there's no access to God, because God is the only hope that there is. Now, I want you to think about that. And that's not God's fault, by the way. Let's be very clear about that. That is our fault, because mankind sinned, removing ourselves from God. What God does is allow a way back. And think about what we've just considered. And now let me read for you 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The word of life is Jesus Christ. And here the apostle says, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. God with us. No longer separation. Complete access. God with us. It's a remarkable thing we could spend many hours talking about. But why is God with us? Another aspect of his being with us, of his nature as Emmanuel. He is an example for us. That's the next thing I want to look at. Let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, God gave clear revelation all throughout history about what his expectations were for man. But when Jesus came, he was able to give us in the flesh a clear example of what he was talking about so that we could follow. A couple of verses I am reminded of. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says this, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." Apostle Peter is writing about various persecutions that people were going through, Christians were, for their faith. And he says, look, Christ gave us the ultimate example. And we need to follow in his steps. 1 John chapter 2 talks about walking as Christ walked as well. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. He's an example for us for how we ought to live. And it's made possible because when he came in the flesh, he lived out the truth. And you're able to learn from that which you see a lot better than that which you hear. That's true in all aspects of life. When you witness it take place in someone's life, it makes more sense than simply hearing someone talk about it. And very true of Jesus. It's true for us today as well. God is with us in the flesh. He's with us as an example. He's with us always. Here's an important point for us to remember this morning as well. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Jesus calls his disciples. He appoints them as apostles. And it says in chapter 3 of verse 14 in Mark this, and he, Jesus, appointed 12 so that they would be with him and he could send them out to preach. Specifies that his apostles could be with him. And the reason they need to be with him is so that they can learn from him. But that wasn't possible before. It wasn't possible for a men, whether the apostles or anyone else, to walk daily with God, with him in the flesh, and to see how he interacted with the world around him. But they're with him, and they were with him practically 24/7 for 3+ years as they watched this take place. When he foretold his departure, he told them he was going to prepare a place for them. In John chapter 14, verse 3, it says, "For if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So he departs after his ministry is complete. He goes up to heaven and he says, "I'm preparing a place." Why? So that you can be with me one day. And you could look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Let me read that for you as well. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord." He became flesh so that he could be with us, so that he could allow us to be with him. And it lasts forever. Now, in the meantime, while we wait to be with him physically again, as we will be one day, we don't have him with us right now in the flesh. He has flesh, but he's not here. He's in heaven. But one day he will return and we will be with him. But in the meantime, John chapter 14 tells us that, and verse 16, that he's going to send a helper, someone who will be with us in his absence. John chapter 14, I'll read it for you, verses 16 through 18. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because he does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." God's with us. He's got in us through the person of the Holy Spirit today. And we look forward to being with Christ forever and ever and ever. And we're talking about God's presence with us. But, you know, none of this would be helpful for us. It wouldn't be a joyful thing. How many of you would say this morning, it's a joyful thing to think about the fact that we can be with Jesus? We have one person here this morning. I want to be with Rita. I don't know what y'all are doing, but Rita's looking forward to it. I don't know what y'all are looking forward to, but nothing is good compared to being with Jesus, so that's where I want to be. So we're looking forward to that if we're Christians and we're followers of Christ. We believe in what he did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. We're looking forward to being with Christ. But you know, if Christ had not paid for our sin on the cross and conquered death through his resurrection, we would not be looking forward to God being with us. We would be afraid of God being with us. We would shriek away in fear because the righteous judge of the earth standing in our presence, we would have absolutely no reason to stand before him without fear, because our sin has utterly and totally separated us from him. And the only just result of that separation is judgment. We should be afraid But we don't live in fear. Why? Because the fact that Jesus Christ came in bodily form, he was able then to be the Redeemer. And that's where I want to talk about this morning as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. God in the flesh makes it possible for Jesus to be the Redeemer, the one who brings life again, access again to God. And I want to look again at 1 Peter, this time at chapter 1. And in verse 18, I read this, knowing that you were not redeemed, that means bought back. You were once described this way in Scripture, in the slavery to sin. You were owned by sin, death, and the devil. And you were headed to where sin, death, and the devil are going. Hell, eternal lake of fire. But Jesus Christ purchased us out of that market, out of that bondage. The words are remarkable, how the picture that it is painted for us. Verse 18 again, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You weren't bought back with expensive things. You weren't bought back with money or anything else. And we're talking about God is going to do the buying. God has access to every precious metal, every jewel, everything that is worth anything in this world is owned by God. And if there wasn't enough of it, he could out of nothing create more. And he could have at his fingertips, so to speak, everything, the most wealth unimaginable. It's not imaginable. It's unimaginable. And it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be sufficient. It wouldn't do the job of purchasing us. So he didn't purchase us with those things. But with verse 19, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We were bought with a price we could not pay, that God did not owe, but he gave it freely, his life for mine. 1 John. No, let's look actually at Hebrews chapter 9. Just back a book. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Let's look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption through his blood. It's a remarkable thing. As we come to Christmas, we think about the birth of Jesus. And here I am speaking about the death of Jesus. But the birth of Jesus is meaningless without his death. And his death, by the way, is meaningless without his resurrection. He was born to die. That's why he was sent here. He didn't come to earth as a king, although he was and he will one day. He came as a redeemer. He came to earth to save us from sin, to make access to God available again, fully. And he knew the price it would cost, and yet he came anyway. And when it came time to pay, he willingly offered up his life. That's what salvation is. Salvation is the fact that we are lost hopeless people because of our sin that has separated us from God. And Jesus Christ, though God did not have to, he could have wiped people who are against Christianity, will say that we have an unfair God who only saves some people or whatever else they might want to talk about. The fact of the matter is he's God and you're not. And he can do whatever he wants. And what he could have done was wiped us all out and you'd be all done. God isn't unfair for not saving everyone. We're just stupid for not being saved. That's the fact of the matter. Because he's paid the price. And he didn't have to. He just did. Willingly. And so that's what the cross is all about. We deserve to die. We will die. But the perfect blood of Christ stands in our place. So our imperfection was transferred to Christ as he died for our sins on the cross. And his perfection, he never sinned. The only man to ever live who never sinned. His perfection was transferred to us when we believe. Imputed righteousness. And a wonderful, wonderful, beautiful thing that it is. And I bring that all up this morning because I want you to realize that God with us, Emmanuel, is not good news except for the fact that God makes it good news because he died for our sin in the flesh. And now it's the best news there could ever be. And so this morning, we're going to partake together in the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember that Jesus Christ is Redeemer. He was God with us. We'll be with him forever through faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But while we wait for that time, we're told to remember what Christ did. That he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. And this morning as we partake, before I ask the men to come prepare, just a couple of notes. As we partake of the Lord's Supper together, what we are doing is symbolic. It is a symbol of what Christ did. We partake of the bread first and then we partake of the cup. The bread represents his body, which was broken for us. The cup represents his blood, which was shed for us. And it doesn't in itself make us more holy. It doesn't save us. It simply points us to the one who has saved us. And it preaches a message to all of us together, corporately, that Christ is the Savior. So don't partake thinking that this somehow is making you right in God's eyes. It's simply reminding us of how you can be right in God's eyes because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Secondly, I ask that those who have not trusted in Christ as Savior, please just pass the plate and the cup and the bread on by. No one will think poorly of you for it, but there's no reason to partake in the Lord's Supper if you have not trusted Christ as Savior. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, you're part of his family, then you may partake this morning, whoever you are and wherever you're from, you may partake with us. But remember that we're told by Paul, the Apostle Paul, that we are to examine ourselves. And it's a time of examination when we partake of the Lord's Supper to make sure that we are actively living for the Lord. And if there's unconfessed sin, now's the time to confess it, whether to the Lord or if there's someone in here you need to confess it to, go for it. And if you can't do that, you can't confess it to the Lord, you can't confess it to others, then just don't partake. But if you have believed and you have confessed sin and you're in a right way with the Lord Jesus Christ, then partake and remember of the price that God paid for our redemption.